my secret place. I will meet with you there alone. It's a place where you and I can fellowship. It's a place where my mercy flows. There's freedom from sin and freedom from strife. It's the glory of my throne. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Almighty God. Thank you, Father. Let's start off with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Well, we've been studying all this month on borders. And today is the last of this particular series on borders. And I want to start off with a kind of an unusual scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:1. I say, well, what? Where do you get on this? Well, it says this: to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And what I'm drawing from that is God establishes borders. He establishes borders. He establishes borders in the natural, but also borders in the spiritual. And this is really important to understand that God is the one who sets borders or sets boundaries. Boundaries, as we've been saying, define influence and limitations. They define safe zones as well as danger zones. They establish boundaries, limits, territories. They define boundaries physically, mentally, or emotionally. In other words, everything in our life is boundaries, and God sets those boundaries. But I got some important things to say to you again this morning about it. Proverbs 22:28 tells us, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Deuteronomy 27:17 says, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. In other words, everybody should be in agreement. Don't touch your neighbor's borders. Don't inflict him by trying to take away what belongs to him. Now, this is important because, again, God is the one who originally established borders and boundaries. So the question is, what are the borders and boundaries that God set? Well, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And this is an awesome thing. He says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that crawls on the face of the earth. That walks, moves on the face of the earth. See, this is the original, think about this, the original boundary, the ancient landmark that God established is He gave you dominion, gave man dominion over everything on the earth. Because see, we look at boundaries as being limitations, but here we have a different limitation. Now, God put a limit, you can't control Him. Okay, but on everything that's on this earth, God created you to have dominion over this planet, over this world, over this life. Borders, now listen, borders are only effective when they're protected. Adam and Eve, unfortunately, had what I call an open border policy. They let everything come across. You know, they just, oh, yeah, devil, sure. Yeah, we'll listen to you. We'll talk to you. But the devil took advantage of them with this open border, and the devil usurped their dominion. Jesus went on and called Satan the ruler of this world. Paul called him the god of this age. Why? Because he took our authority, our dominion. He changed the boundaries. And God said, cursed is the one who moves the ancient landmark, who moves his neighbor's borders. It's like the devil is cursed. Do you know that? Yeah. He is not allowed in heaven. He is not allowed a presence before God. God has kicked him out of heaven. So he is cursed in that respect. And he's going to be more cursed when God ties him up and throws him in chains into hell itself, into the bottomless pit, into the abyss. God is going to do all these things. Now, to understand this, and this is important, this example shows us that boundaries can change. Even the ones that are set of God can change. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. And keep your place there because we're going to be coming back to it several times. But if Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, it says, enlarge the place of your tent. See, that by itself says borders can be changed. Boundaries can be changed. Limitations can be changed. He says, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Oh, I like that. See, our ancient landmark is the Word of God. That's the ancient landmark that he says, do not move, to respect these ancient. It's a word of God. Now, remember, Jesus said, my word is spirit and it is life. So that ancient landmark, it's a spiritual thing, but Jesus is saying, but that word, that ancient boundary that God has spoken into existence, that ancient boundary is your life. The words that I speak are life to us. They're spirit, but they're life to us. They give us, Jesus literally said Zoe. It's that unlimited life that only God possesses. It's that quality of life that only God himself has. This is that what he's talking about. And in John 12, 13, I got a lot of scripture today. John 12, 13, it said, Jesus said, now is a judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Isn't that good news? Now, notice Jesus didn't say, one of these days. He said, now. See, the devil took authority, dominion, away from Adam and Eve because they gave it to him. Jesus came to get the dominion back and to exercise the authority of it. And so when Jesus says, he doesn't say someday in the future. See, Jesus is again changing the boundary back to what it originally was meant to be. He says, now is a judgment of this world, meaning of Satan's system, of the world system. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. See, Jesus is saying the reign of the ruler of this world is over. He doesn't have any authority any longer. Oh, man, this is so good. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. This gets gooder and gooder. And like I said, I've got a lot of scripture for you. But Luke chapter 10, verses 18 through 20. He says, he tells his disciples, now he sent them out here, and they've come back to him, and they're expressing joy that the devil was subject to them. Okay? They've been casting out devils. They've been healing the sick. They've been doing all these things. And they come back and they're really excited. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority. That's exousia. That's one of my favorite biblical words. I give you the exousia. I give you the freedom of choice. I give you the power that kings exert over their subject. I give you that unlimited power, that authority. It's not dunamis, but it includes dunamis. But he says, I'm giving you authority over to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, how can he say that? Because now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out. He's pulled down. He's defeated now just because Jesus showed up. Isn't that amazing? He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't been resurrected yet. But because Jesus came in and he's sinless and he believes in the Father and he believes what God spoke, he has that authority that God gave to him, even as God gave it to Adam and Eve. Verse 20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Oh, that's so good. See, we rejoice because our names are in heaven. God knows who you are. Amen. He knows your circumstance. He's given you a ousia over these things. Let's go on to Matthew 28. I just want to get this on the inside of you. Matthew chapter 28. I'll get it in a second. I don't have this one marked. But Matthew chapter 28, he says in verse 18, all means everything, doesn't it? He says, all authority, that's ousia again, all authority has been given to me in the city of Kaiser. No, he says, in heaven. Now, all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven. Now, that would be exciting, but we'd say, oh, yeah, he's the Son of God. But he doesn't stop there. In heaven and where else? On earth. Isn't that amazing? All authority on earth has been given to Jesus. And then if he stopped there, he said, well, yeah, that's great, but what does that mean for me? And verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, this is so cool because he's telling us, because all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, you go. In other words, Jesus is giving to us the authority that he has over heaven and earth. Are you getting stretched yet? All authority in heaven, and he's changing the boundaries. Not only now do we have authority on the earth, but through Jesus Christ, we have authority in heaven. Now, you're not going to change God, but you've got authority over spiritual things, over things that go on that are in the unseen realm. God has given us authority over these things. If you go to Mark 16, this is also exciting. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, he says, these signs will follow those who believe. In other words, if you believe this, he's saying these are the signs that are going to accompany you wherever you go and whatever you do. He says, these signs will follow those who believe. They shall wear tall white hats. And they shall all assemble at church every Sunday. Well, I don't know about the white hats, but being in church every Sunday isn't bad. But that's not what he says. He's not talking about being religious. He's not talking about being religious. He says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, by my authority, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Hallelujah. This is the authority God has given to you as a believer. These things belong to us. These are the boundaries that God is reestablishing in our lives. Amen? Are you excited yet? Now go back to Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren. In other words, you that haven't produced anything yet, you that haven't born any children yet, you that have not accomplished anything yet, listen to this. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. Oh, my. Sometimes in our lives we feel like this. Nothing I have ever done works out right. Everything I do just seems to fall short. There is nothing good in me, and I can't accomplish anything good. He says, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. He says, I'm going to give you more kids and more productivity than the people that have large families. I'm going to give you more. Isn't that great? I'm going to give you more. You're going to outdo them. You look at other people and say, well, look at what they've done. Look at what they've done. And God said, I'm going to give you more. Don't worry about what anybody else has done. See, I'm not going to be limited to four octaves in heaven. And I'm going to sing all of them. If it takes me 1,000 years, I'm going to sing all of them just to show them I can. Like I say, there's people on earth that can sing, and they're wonderful singers and beautiful singers, and they're going to sing in heaven because they've grown up with an expectation they can sing. I can't sing, so I'm going to really enjoy myself. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is crucial. God is taking off the boundaries of us. In verse 2, it says, let me read this. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. So enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. I mean, make this thing bigger. Whatever you have thought of, make it bigger. Whatever you have accomplished, prepare to make it bigger. God is going to enlarge us. Amen. He's going to enlarge his kingdom in the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. He says, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Don't just cut it short. Don't just say, well, this is all I can afford. He said, no. Don't spare. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Now, this is a remarkable thing to me, because if you've ever gone camping and put up tents, there's cords. Well, if you're going to enlarge the tent, you usually find those cords don't stretch all the way to the new peg that you're putting in for the larger tent. You have to get new cords. He says, lengthen your cords. Now, this may be right or not, I don't know, but in my mind, the picture is the cords you have that are limited to a certain distance, you're going to cause those, as you stretch them out, your cords are going to automatically increase to whatever space you need. You don't have to go to Walmart. You don't have to go to man to get a longer cord. God says you have the authority, the power to lengthen your cord so you can do all of these things. See, God is our source, amen? Not Walmart, nothing against Walmart, but none of those places, they give us natural things, but we're talking about supernatural here, beyond and above what we can do by our own ability. So he says, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. Oh, and this is not just about us, people. And your descendants, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. The areas that have been destroyed, the areas that have been made vacant, God says, I'm going to have your children restore those cities and fill them up again. Woo, hallelujah. I mean, can you understand what God's saying to Abraham? Where you are, lift up your head. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and whatever you can see, whatever you can imagine, whatever you can grasp, I'll give it to you. So if we take that illustration, we need to start thinking bigger. We need to expand our borders because God already has. We're not trying to imagine something God hasn't given to us. We're trying to get God's thoughts into our head to process it so we can imagine with God. Because he's got dreams for you. Amen. He's got visions for you. And we should learn how to walk in those things. Amen. Go to 2 Samuel 5. This is exciting. 2 Samuel. I know I have this marked. There we go. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is really neat. It says in verse 17 and 18. Now, when the Philistines had heard that that Israel had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines... See, now I want to get the picture of this, because this is spiritual. David's anointed. Okay, Jesus is the anointed one. But as believers, that anointing has come on us. So begin to see this. He's talking about the anointed. When the Philistines found out that they had anointed David king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. And the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. That doesn't mean too much to me. What's the valley of Rephaim? It's the valley of giants. It's where the giants are. Let me tell you, when the anointing comes, the giants show up. All the things that you've struggled with in life tend to come up. People say, well, I got born again. I thought everything was going to be good. God gave me authority. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Everything is great. And I said, my life just began to fall apart. Well, sometimes it does. Why? Because the giants showed up. And if you're not prepared for the giants will kill you. But the giants can't touch you if you stay in the anointing. See, the only access the giants have to you is when you step out of the anointing. When Goliath showed up to David when he was a young boy, people think maybe 12 or 13 years old, Saul, who was like over 6 feet, says, take my armor, boy. And David, this strapping little kid, tried to put on Saul's armor, and he says, it doesn't fit. He says, let me go out. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. He said, I'll take my slingshot and the anointing. And all anybody could see was the slingshot. They couldn't see the anointing. But when David gets close to Goliath, how dare you defile the armies of our God? How dare you do that? I'm going to cut your head off with your own sword. Because he didn't have one. He had to borrow Goliath's. You know, where's he going to get one? Knock Goliath down, go to the Philistine army, say, can you loan me a sword real quick? I mean, you know, he had already killed him with a stone, but he took his sword. Now, no weapon formed against you can prosper. Every tongue that rises in judgment, you shall condemn, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Ooh. So when you stay in that anointing, you are invincible. You step out of it, get ready to run. Because the devil's going to chase you, and he'll chase you until you find that secret place, until you find that anointing of God again, and you step back in the anointing, and the devil will stop. I can give you a testimony of that. I can give you all kinds of people that we've ministered to over the years. The devil's got me. The devil's got me. They run, they run, they run. And finally, they get tired of running. And they say, I just took a stand. And when they took the stand, the anointing of God came on them, and they defeated the devil. Just whipped him like he had no power at all, which he doesn't. Hallelujah. So where are we in 2 Samuel? Verse 19. No, I read 17, 18. Let's go to 18. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Again, giants will confront you. These are borders and limitations that come against you. You've never done that before. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? Well, you're a believer now, but what do you really? But they challenge us. But the good thing is our limitations have been overcome by Jesus Christ. Your markers have been moved. Now, there's all kinds of types of borders. There's national borders. There's political borders. There are legal borders, legal boundaries. There are also spiritual borders. These are our expectations, fear, time. Did you know time is a border? Time is a limitation. Sometimes you only have a certain amount of time to do something on. But now, get this, wealth or poverty are also limitations. If you have money, you can do things you can't do if you are poor. So is there any wonder why God wants us or gives us the power to get wealth? Why? He wants to take off the limitations of poverty from your life. Because poverty isn't just a natural thing. It's not just not having money. Poverty is a way of thinking. And poverty has a way of stealing and robbing from us vital things. It will rob our gift from us because the poverty will give you a mindset that I can't afford to do this. Had a young man come to me years ago and said, I want to go in the ministry. I said, great. I said, you need to go to seminary. Oh, I don't want to go to seminary. So I don't want to leave the area. Now, I'm not, you know, I was saying it because he needed to get some training. He needed to get out of his own little closet and get out in the real world and find out what other people think, because he just thought what he thought was all that people thought. And so you need to expand. If you're going to go in the ministry, you're going to meet all kinds of people. You can all look at one another. You know? But you're going to meet all kinds of people. Some will agree with you. Some won't. Some are just disagreeable. You know? Some are easy to get along with. But he's got to get out. He looked and said, well, I can't do that. Well, he's not in the ministry today. And I believe a big part of that is he had a poverty mindset. I can't afford to leave. I can't afford to get. Some people have that. Well, I can't afford to go to college to get an education. I can't go to technical school. I can't do this. I can't do that. And you're putting limitations on you. That's poverty. That's a limitation. Your health is a limitation. That's why God wants you to be healed. Amen. Our education is a limitation. If you don't know something, you don't know it. And I'm telling you, you don't know what you don't know. You really don't. You know, I mean, I got a degree in architecture. Or as one guy told me, architect. You know, I was an architect. Bless his heart. But, you know, it's like I've got the degree in that. But do you know I've never built a house? I've never built a building. I've never put steel up. I've supervised people doing it. I was one of the many construction engineers on a federal building in Dayton, Ohio, and it's still standing. That's good news, isn't it? But I don't know what I don't know. Now, I can draw it on paper, and I can read you the specs. Don't ask me to help you how to do it, because I don't have the practical experience. See, I didn't know that until I was a construction engineer. I thought, I've been to school. I can draw pictures of putting nails in wood. I can draw you the best picture of how studs ought to be put up and packed on the doors and doubled on the doors and frames. I can tell you all that stuff. But until you do it, you don't know what the heck you're really talking about. Now, in our office, I worked for a good architect, pretty good architect. He was just a local architect, but we designed a house. And they were building a house, and I remember one day the contractor came to him and he says, "We can't build it the way you have it in the plans." And he said, "Well, what do you mean you can't build it the way I have it in the plans?" He said, "Well, you've got this this out here and everything," but he says, "You don't have anything to support it on." Now he says, "I can make it look the way you want it to look, but I can't do it the way you told me to build it." See, you don't know what you don't know. The guy in the field knows how to do this stuff. So sometimes, Debbie's dad was like this. You could show him a picture, and he could work out that he built a 8-sided box, and without any formal schooling, he figured out how to do the angles to get the sides to butt up properly on each other. I'd probably cut him the wrong direction, but he could look at it and do it. There are people that have such wisdom, they can look at a picture and do it. For me, instructions are still hard to follow. That's why I like walking in the Spirit. That I can do. I get outside of me. See, I get outside of my limitations. And some of us, we're just stuck in our limitations. Let's go to 1 John 4:4. The Apostle John reminds us, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," the limitations, "because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Isn't that wonderful? He's reminding us. Every now and then we need to be reminded, you are of God. Sometimes you need to look in the mirror and see yourself. I am of God. What God says I can do, I can do. What God says I can, where I need to be, I can go there. I can do it because God said that's who I am and this is what belongs to me. You need to say those things to yourself. Now go back to 2 Samuel 5. Didn't tell you to hold your place there. In verse 20, it says, because the Philistines had gathered together against David at this valley of Rephaim. Verse 20 says, "So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there and said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water.' Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim." Baal Perazim literally means master of the breakthroughs. All the giants had gathered around him. He goes up to the place of the breakthrough. Did you know that Jesus is the master of your breakthrough? He's the one that can put you over. Where you come short, God has made you sufficient, and even more sufficient than what we're aware of. See, the world sets boundaries. It sets limitations against us. And Jesus came to set us free, to save us from sin. Now, sin literally means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. It means to live at a lower level than what God intended. Because if you're not living at God's level, you are missing the mark. If you're not living in the best of what God has, you're missing the mark. And you can use that as a condemnation or say, but I'm getting my sight back. I'm getting my aim back. Because I'm who I am in Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes the difference. God created us to have dominion over all the earth. But sin condemns you. Sin will always put you down. Sin always has a reason or an excuse why you cannot accomplish what God said you can do. That's what missing the mark is. It's believing the things of the world more than the things of God. That's why God came to set us free from sin, to set us free from that condemnation, that guilt, that limitation that is against us. In Romans 6:16, Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So if you submit to the limitations, they'll dominate you. They'll control your life. They'll direct your future. But if you allow God to take those limitations off and you obey God in spite of the limitations, what God can do. What God can do, leading to righteousness, leading to there's no barrier any longer between you and God. Think about Jesus. I only do what I see my Father do. There was no limitation for him, because if he saw God do it, he knew he could. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. If God said he could do it, and Jesus saw God could do it, and Jesus just, I can do it. See, we know God can, but we can't see God doing it in our lives. That's the limitation. We need to rise to a higher level. Go with me to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. This is awesome to think about this. This is an awesome thing. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus, first sermon, almost got him killed. You know, they took him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off. They didn't like this sermon. It was a sermon of freedom, of liberty. Now listen to this. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Do you know the devil doesn't want you to break free of your limitations? He will lie to you. He will entrap you. He will ensnare you. He will lie. Did you know the devil will lie to you? Some of you may, that may be a great revelation to some of you, but he lies. There's no truth in him. People say, well, the devil said this. He's a liar. Has the devil ever come to you, "You're the righteousness of God and have authority over me, therefore I can't touch you"? Has the devil said that to any of you? No. The devil said, "Who do you think you are that you can resist me? I'll wear you down. I'll grind you up into a little bitty puddle of dust. You can't resist me. There's no way. Look how big and scary I am." He's a liar. When the devil says how big he is, remember how small he is. Because Jesus has given us all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's over every creep in the earth, and the devil creeps around the earth seeking whom he can devour because he can't stand up straight. Hallelujah. See, this Luke 4 is God's will for you. This is the work of God in you to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord when everything goes back to its rightful owner, like in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve were even tempted. Jesus was made sin with our sin that we would be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? To restore us to God, to bring us back to him. Jesus in John 8 said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, the first part of that is if you abide in my word. Why? Because that's our ancient landmark. That's how God originally established the boundaries. That's why his word, one reason why his word is so important. If we abide in the word, we'll become disciples. We'll become obedient to God. We'll become followers under his discipline in our lives. And then he goes, "You shall know the truth." Only when you submit yourself to God, only when you yield yourself and say, "Your will, Lord, not mine," can you really fall into that place of obedience. And when you do that, you learn the truth. I found out in my walk with God, the first truth he showed to me was me. And I didn't like it. He had to show me who I was without him. And when I saw that, his grace came right in on it, and I could see the love of God for me in spite of my faults, in spite of everything wrong I had done. See, the truth is not only our unrighteousness, but it's also the righteousness of God and who we are in him, in Jesus Christ. Then he says, and the truth will make you free. Once you see God's grace is greater than your depravity, greater than your sin, greater than your limitations, oh, now you're set free, because all things become possible to him who believes God. Amen. Again, Luke 4 says the gospel or the reward to the poor. This is what he preached. The poor is the powerless to enrich. You can't do anything to help yourself. He said, I came to give you a reward because you don't have the power to do it yourself. To heal the brokenhearted, that means the shattered or the crushed. Liberty to the captive. The captive, there's literally a prisoner of war. A prisoner of war. See, the devil has taken a lot of people captives, and they still live life as a prisoner. But he came to set the captive free. He goes on to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. These are the downtrodden or the crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now go back to Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke 4. The anointing is upon me. He sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand. Say that with me. You shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Oh, I love that. Stretch, lengthen, strengthen, expand. Are four key words in there. And then he says in the fourth verse, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Say this with me. I will not be ashamed. He says, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. See, these are boundaries. Fear and disgrace are two boundaries that are big that you've got to break through. If you're going to go anywhere in life, you cannot have fear or worry about being disgraced. Because let me guarantee you something, you will fall. The Bible says the righteous man falleth seven times and yet he shall arise. Well, that means you've got to rise as many times as you fall. Just keep getting up. We knew a pastor in Haiti. He's still alive. I haven't been in his church for several years. But when he was pastoring, the church, the largest church in town, told him, you'll never make it. All you've got is a tiny little brush arbor. Nobody's going to listen to you. Who do you think you are? We went back there 3 years later, and we had a ceremony in his church that would seat about 800 people. It was filled. We got to have service here. I said, whatever happened to that one pastor that said you wouldn't make it? He said, he got disgraced and left town. He fell from the faith. I don't know what his sin was, but he fell and left. And the guy he said couldn't make it is a success and the leading pastor in the town right now. Glory be to God. Verse 5 in Isaiah 54. Oh, I like this. For your maker is your husband. Isn't that something? We are married with Christ. Our Maker is our husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. This is our husband. This is the God that we serve. He's not limited to this area or that area. He's the God of the whole earth. Why is he the God of the whole earth? Because when he created it, he created you and he gave you dominion over the whole earth. God could not give you the dominion if he didn't already have dominion. And Jesus has said, I'm giving it back to you. He moved the boundaries. The devil tricked us and moved the boundaries and took away from us the very thing that God created us for. Took away our purpose. And God, through Jesus Christ, has come back and has moved the boundaries back to the original ancient landmark. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful what God has done for us? Woo! I mean, he moved your boundaries. He changed your life. Brought you out of death into life, out of darkness into light. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand up. Glory, glory, glory to God. Father, we thank you. Oh, God, we give you praise. We give you honor, Father. We thank you, God, for your goodness, God, that the barriers and the limitations that this world has put on us no longer apply. We have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've received the life of God in us because we believe in you, Father, and we have been born again, and you've made us alive in you, God. Father, we give you praise, we give you honor, that when we call on the name of Jesus, we're not calling on the name of someone that's died, we're calling on someone who died and lives again, for death has no hold over him. And Father, you've made him sit at the right hand, at your right hand, and you have given him all authority in heaven and earth, which he has given to us. Oh, Father, you've given us back our original boundaries, our borders, to occupy, that no devil can stand against us, that no man can stand against us, Father. As in Joshua, you told him, no one can stand against you because you are with him. And God, we give you praise, we give you honor and thanksgiving, Father, for what you have done that we could not accomplish on our own. But Father, you did it through Jesus Christ, who now lives and moves and breathes in us. And we give you praise, Father, that the life we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God in us. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.